I'd invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm reading from verse 6 to the end of the chapter. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why did you boast as though you did not? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings, and that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honoured. We are dishonoured. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I urge you to imitate me. For this reason I am sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip, or in love and with a gentle spirit? Whenever I read a passage like that, I think, boy, there's a lot there. And we certainly won't go through every line of that. In life, comparisons seem inevitable. It could do with weight, fitness, finances, the cars that we drive, the houses that we live in, the schools that we go to, the grades that we get at those schools. Life is filled with comparisons. We're always comparing this and that. For instance, on TV, you'll get someone that said they paid off their home loan at the age of 30. And you think to yourself, I'm 56 now, and I still haven't paid the dreaded thing off. You compare, and you feel better or worse for the experience. Someone else says that they lost a lot of weight, and you think, well, I seem to have trouble shifting it. Another person, as their new Toyota motor vehicle arrived, and they're jumping in the air saying, oh, what a feeling. And you're looking at your car and not feeling the same kind of vibe. I think it's human nature to compare. We just do it constantly. It's part of our DNA, I think. We just compare. On TV at the moment, you get this kind of comparisons. You get the guys, you know. One has an industry super fund, another one has a retail super fund. And then they do the comparison. By the end of it, you know, one has more than the other because of fees. And the wonderful thing about that is if you're part of the industry super fund, you can do this. And I've got the lady doing just that, right? Now, have you ever seen anyone in a park doing that? But it must be a nice feeling to go like that. I am doing better than you because I've saved $20,000 worth of fees. I subscribe to Choice magazine, or did till yesterday, and why do I do that? I do it because if I want to buy a new microwave, or a washing machine, or an air conditioner, or a vacuum cleaner, whatever, I'll go and have a look at the site and see what they have to say, because I want to get the best one for my money. I like to compare. So I don't think it's a bad thing to compare. You'd be silly not to, I think, when it comes to purchasing decisions, just decisions in life. We do compare. But the problem is that when the comparing leads to envy or jealousy or greed or boasting or feelings of superiority or inferiority, that's when things seem to go south. When the devil came along to Adam and Eve, he said, "Do you want to be like God? You know, compare yourself to God. Do you want to be like God? Knowing good and evil. Do you want to be the master of your life, the captain of your soul?" And they go, "Yes, we do." And they brought the whole human race into sin. They compared themselves with Almighty God and said, "We want to be like God." And then straight away you have Cain and Abel that followed. And Cain looks at Abel's sacrifice and thinks somehow it's more acceptable to God. In my children's Bible when I was a kid, the smoke went straight up. Well, Cain's didn't seem to go anywhere at all. More acceptable to God, and he murdered his brother for that very reason. Envy, jealousy of Abel's relationship with God. Comparisons that turned ugly. And that's why the last commandment has these words in it. "You shall not covet your neighbour's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbour's house or land, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbour." The commandment knows that it's human nature to compare. Even to compare a wife or a husband, a job, a donkey, a house, a field. But he says if it leads to envy, jealousy, feelings of superiority or inferiority, this is evil in the eyes of God. If it leads to lust, I need that to be able to be happy. That's when comparing goes south. Well, brothers and sisters, when we look at the Corinthian church and the people in the Corinthian church, they were always comparing. And it led them to feelings of superiority, which in turn led to division and separation. I've mentioned this a number of times, but I think I need to mention it again, is that first of all, they compared their leaders. One said, "I follow Paul." Another said, "I follow Apollos." Another one said, "I follow Cephas." And another one says, "I follow Christ because I'm the most spiritual one here." They looked at their leaders. Then they said, "Well, who baptized us?" And that somehow gave them a feeling of superiority if Paul had baptized as compared to Apollos. Feelings of superiority. And later on, as you go into 1 Corinthians, it's all about their ministries. I do a far more important thing than you do. I feel better about myself than you do. That's in that whole spiritual gifts area, but I would rather use the word spiritual ministries area, where there was just feelings of superiority, one to another. Look at me, I'm better than you. That kind of thing. So it was a divided church. But brothers and sisters, now Paul talks about the church as a whole. This is a generality that pervaded the church. It's not just divisions in the church now. He's talking about the character, the tenor, the general feeling of that church. And brothers and sisters, they felt superior as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We often talk in generalities. When I was at school, in high school, year 7, 8, 9 and 10, every teacher said, this is the worst class that we have ever taught. Now I used to think to myself, I bet they say that to every class. Till I married a teacher and discovered that some classes are just worse than others. And so the grade 1 class might be really difficult, and the teacher in grade 2 thinks, they're going to be mine next year. Well, it seems I was part of the worst class that teacher had ever experienced in 7, 8, 9 and 10. Now, does that mean everyone in the class was cheeky, rude, obnoxious? Of course not, because I was in the class too. Well, maybe that was why it was the worst class. I'll let you decide. I can be cheeky and at times rude. But it's a generality, isn't it? We just talk about classes that way. Not everyone's like that. Sometimes I hear one of the guys say, that political party or this political party, they're all corrupt. They're all a pack of losers. And you know that not everyone in the Liberal Party or Labor Party is like that. They're not all losers. They're not all corrupt. Some might say the congregation doesn't sing well. But I know for sure that some of you sing well. Well, it's just a general feeling. And I'm not making any dispersions, any allegations about our singing here. I always blame the ceiling for that. So Paul characterises the church as one that feels superior. One that feels superior. And so in verse 8 we read this, already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have begun to reign, and that without us. They felt superior. There were people in that church that knew the Greek philosophers really well, and they felt wise, intellectually superior to others. And so they were part of the congregation. So some were feeling wise. Others were obviously well off. They felt rich. They had what they wanted. They were doing well financially. And the problem with the riches was that they thought to themselves, God must be blessing me. I'm well off. I'm rich. God's favour shines upon me because I meet his approval. And so they felt superior for that reason. And it's interesting the word that Paul uses in verse 8. He says that you have begun to reign, and that without us, like you have become like kings. I sort of see that in the terms of a realized eschatology. It's a funny word perhaps, but when we talk about eschatology, we think of things to come, you know, the new heaven and earth, and it's like they already said, heaven has already arrived on earth. It's already ours now. I have already got it. And so they felt superior, wise, rich. Things were working out well for them. We must be meeting God's approval. And so Paul later on talks about their arrogance, their superior attitude. Let me read the words again from verse 8. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have begun to reign, and that without us. How I wish that you really had begun to reign so that we also might reign with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honoured, we are dishonoured. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags, we are brutally treated, we are homeless. We work hard with our hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. Can you hear the irony, the sarcasm in those words? Can you hear it? What Paul is doing is saying, look at yourself as a church. You're feeling so superior, so smug, so boastful. Well, compare that to who I am. I'm like a condemned man dragged into the arena. In those days, what often happened when the Romans conquered a territory was that there'd be a march, a triumph. And, you know, the soldiers would march, the legions would go first, and then the general, and he'd be crowned with a laurel wreath or something like that. And after him would become trophies, you know, things that had been, stolen, really, from the country they had conquered, you know, the treasures of that country all on display, and then would come the prisoners. You know, some examples of the army that had lost, and they'd be in chains. And they would come last on the line, you know, shackled together, and people would throw their tomatoes at them. And people would laugh at them and make fun of them, and then they go to the arena where for the entertainment of the crowd they would be blood sport and they would die. Most of them die on the floor. And he says, that's us. We are down the end of the queue. We are captives. Captives for Christ. The contrast, brothers and sisters, is between the spiritual superiority of the Corinthians and the, if you like, degradation and humility of the apostles. And Paul does that, I think. He says, I don't do this to shame you, but I think he does to an extent. He wants to prick their bubble, punch a hole in it, and say, please, don't think that you have the favour of God because of your riches and your wisdom and your wealth and your status. These things have no weight as far as God is concerned. If I was just to do a little contrast between them, they saw value in their wealth. God sees value in their service. Paul sees value in Christian perseverance. And brothers and sisters, they saw value in recognition. The Corinthians valued their philosophy, you know, their Aristotle and Plato and Socrates and others. And Paul describes himself as a fool for Christ. Now let me ask the question, which kind of Christianity do you honestly prefer? If I'm a bit, I should try to be as honest as I can. What type of Christianity would you prefer? The richest kind, spiritual superior kind, recognition in society kind, where people speak well of you, and you can debate nicely Aristotle or Plato or Socrates, where you're acceptable to society. In a sense, I lean towards that. Because it sounds better. But it's not the kind of Christianity that God holds up as an example to us. Paul holds himself up as an example for us. And Paul says, follow me, imitate me as I imitate Christ. What kind of church ought we to be? What kind of church ought we to be? I think we're just going back to the individual now. As Christian individuals, we have to be obedient to the calling that God has for us. Willing to serve, willing to sacrifice, willing to be faithful, willing to persevere in the task that God gives us, despite terrible opposition. This is what God wants from us as individuals. Does Jesus say, blessed are you when people speak well of you? It doesn't happen very often. As Christians, we live in a world which doesn't drag us into the arena as Paul was, you know, descriptively describes himself here, you know, with an analogy. But we are living in an age where people do not speak well of the Christian. Harry mentioned that in his prayer here again today, in the congregational prayer. People do not speak well of the Christian. We might like it if people did. We might like it if people wanted Christian values and honoured Christian men and women. But we don't. And we shouldn't expect it. The fact is that Paul says, imitate me in my obedience. I am the scum of the earth. Not because he was, but that's how people looked at him, because he was a Christian. At your school, when you... young people at school or university, people look up to you because you're a Christian, or do they look down upon you because you're a Christian? In your workplace, do people honour you because you're a Christian? Or do they laugh at you because you're a Christian? When I was in a workplace and people said, do you give anything to the church, Gerald? And I said, oh, in those days, a bit more legalistic, so 10%. And they just were staggered. How can you give money to the church? You know, you're an idiot. You're a fool. And people would laugh at my moral stance. And sometimes I had 10 people against one in the workplace, all rubbishing me at the same time because I was a Christian. In my classroom at school, 2 Christians amongst 30. A lot of rubbish coming your way. To be a Christian, I think, is to experience, to some extent, the fact that society does not approve of you. But strangely, the Corinthian church wanted the approval. They wanted to feel superior. And they gloried in their acceptance, perhaps because they had no strong moral character. Perhaps for that reason. In verse 14 to 17, Paul says this, I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. You know, he planted the seed. For in Jesus Christ I've become your father through the gospel. Therefore I urge you to imitate me. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Sometimes you might read a story about a father who sacrificed everything for their child so that he could be a success. I read a story not so long ago about someone in Kenya whose father and mother sacrificed all they could in a small business so their son could go to university. And then there was the graduation of the son. And the parents, of course, wanted to go along. And they had sacrificed everything so their son looked nice, but they themselves went in 20-year-old suits and old clothes because they'd given everything to support the son. And then during the ceremony, the graduation ceremony, the graduate didn't give any recognition to his parents because they looked poor, rural, from the country. You read a story like that and you go, oh, that's so terrible, isn't it? I wonder if that's how the Corinthians felt about Paul. Yes, you gave us birth, but we've moved on. But we don't like you much anymore. But Paul claims his fatherhood. He says, I gave you birth, in terms of he brought the gospel to them. So just allow me to conclude, again looking at more of us as individuals than as a church as a whole. What kind of Christian do you want to be? Do you want to be recognised because you're pretty theologically savvy, clever, a graduate? Do you want to be recognised because of your, you know, personal giftedness and charisma and character or wealth? Or do you want to be recognised because you are faithful to your calling, sacrificial in your service, humble in your approach, having a godly character as part of being part of God's body? Look at Paul's character. You know, when they persecuted him, he loved them in return. He just reacted with gentleness to all the things that happened. What kind of Christian do you want to be? And then the question, what kind of Christian do you admire? Every time I see a television evangelist, I cringe a little. Beautiful white suit. A bit of an introduction. He races onto the stage. There's a bit of a clap of applause. People come onto the stage to be blessed by him. And I think to myself, with a bit of nice music in the background, it's Jesus on the stage sort of thing. And sometimes Christians look up to people like that because their churches are full. They look successful. But brothers and sisters, Paul doesn't look like that. He's the one with the shackles on, figuratively speaking. He's at the back of the procession, but he's faithful. He's committed to his calling. He loves his people. And that's the kind of people we ought to imitate. And that's the kind of people we ought to be so that others would imitate us. Faithful, honest, humble, willing to serve, able to take a blow to our pride or to our bodies because we are following Paul, who says, imitate me. And Paul says, I'm imitating Christ. Is that who you want to be? I think a church filled with people like that is a great church to belong to. And I think on the whole, as I look at us as a congregation, I think there are you all sacrifice, serve, and are faithful to God. We live in a world that hammers now the Christian. And just by being here today, we're saying, but I serve Christ. But it's something that we keep doing, not thinking of human success, not thinking of reigning now, not thinking that our riches meet God's approval, not thinking that we're intellectually superior, but humility and humble service of God. That is what should characterise the Christian, should characterise the Christian Reformed Church of Sutherland Shire, should characterise us. Amen.